And to get started, I'm going to try and do something brave, something as brave as I can. This is completely not working. I don't know. I'm trying something new. I have been sick this week, and I had bursts of energy for 20 minutes. Have some of you experienced that, where you're just like 20 minutes later, you're just like, oh, I got to go to bed. Okay, I'm getting different. Is this in the right place? Okay, I'm good. I'm good. So, all right, if you are in high school or in college, could you do me a huge favor and come and sit, like, right here? Please? I would really, yeah, give them a hand. Give them, that's right. If you are in high school or you are in college, I have a sermon within a sermon this morning. And everyone else in this room who is older than you guys are going to know exactly why I am doing what I am doing today. So afterwards, you are free to go back again. This is actually very good of you guys. I'm going to try and see if we can do a couple of things. We've been talking about finances here for a while and how to take care of finances. I'm going to get really practical for a second on how to take care of your finances. Now, most churches will tell you if you pay God 10%, then He will open up the windows of the storehouses of heaven and pour out a blessing. By the way, I'm quoting scripture. I'm not making this stuff up. Pour out a blessing so much. Well, I'm going to try and show you a little bit how that blessing works and how finances work for a second. So, who's in high school in this group? Okay, and who's in college? All right, excellent. Now, if you're in college right now, this might not be relevant to you as much, because we used to say things like, you're about to graduate and you're about to go out and get a real job. And by real job, I mean they're going to pay you real money. And lots of it. I mean, more than you've ever had before. Now, that might not be true anymore. You might graduate, you might not have a job. But if you're in high school, we're still hoping that if you go to college and you graduate, you might get a real job that pays you real money. More money than you have ever had to decide what to do with in your entire life before. And it is fun. Am I right? That first paycheck, it is awesome. You can go to Best Buy and be like, all right. You can go to Amazon.com. You can do it, but you're like, no, wait a second. I'm going to be smart with my money. I'm going to invest in things that are going to help me in my life. So you have decided that you are going to buy a proper car. Now, you might have had a car before, but maybe your parents buy you cars. Maybe you have had to get another job somewhere while you're getting educated so that you can go and get a job, go and get some sort of car. My first car cost about $300. You know, it wasn't much of a car. It lasted 1 year, 14,000 miles, and a few fan belts. But that's about my story with that car. But when you get a real job, you can walk in, and you're going to go, and the salesman's going to be like, how much money do you have? And you're like, I have saved up $3,000. Do you know how much car you can buy for $3,000? It's fantastic. But then the salesman will say to you, oh, don't worry about it. We'll just call that a down payment. And you can look anywhere in this showroom and you just decide what kind of car you can have. Because you're a working person now. You're a graduate. You've gone through all the education. You're earning money now. You deserve. You'll hear this word over and over again. You deserve to have a proper, decent car. So you look around and you find one that costs $25,000. And the salesman does the numbers and he says, yes, we can put you in this car. That's what they say. We can put you in this car. It's so personal. It's so loving. So it's going to look something like this. I don't know if you can see that, but if you have a $3,000 down payment and you're going to buy a car for $25,000, you're going to need a loan for $22,000. You know this. You're smart people. You've been through high school. You've been through college. You know how the whole deal works. And because you're kind of new at all this, you haven't built up a lot of credit, and no one's going to co-sign for you now because, you know, you've got a real job because you've got real money. They're going to give you an interest rate of 7.9% if you shop around. Now, you're like, that's not great. These days, they're giving money away. But it won't always be like that. They're going to wake up one day and realize that's stupid, and they're going to actually charge you interest. So 7.9%, I'm just taking a stab at it, that by the time you get through there, it's going to be easing back up again a little bit. And back in my day, that was a really, really good percentage rate when you had no real credit history. So I've just done a little bit of math for you here. Your monthly payment is going to be $384 because you're going to take 6 years to pay off this car. Now, 6 years is probably still a long time for you guys, right? I mean, what year are you in? You're a freshman. Anyone a junior here? A junior. All right, sound guy. So you go, I knew I'd met someone who was a junior. So between now and the end of college, if you do it in 4 years, there's your 6 years. Now, those of us here in the rest of the room, is 6 years a long time? 6 years will go by like that, especially if you've got kids. Unless you have to pay off a car at $384 a month, then 6 years, I'm just warning you, is kind of a really long time, especially if your car needs repairs while you're still paying off the bill. Make sense? But this is a nice car. This is a good car. This car's not going to need repairs because you're buying a brand new car. All right? Never going to go wrong, ever. You're buying like a Saab or something like that, you know, for $25,000. Okay, we'll get back down. Volkswagen. Something like that. And you're going to have this nice car. It's never going to need repairs. So you drive off the lot making a payment for $384 a month. That means your total loan is going to be $27,696. Add your $3,000 down payment, and your $25,000 car has now become a $30,000 car. And we haven't paid tax yet. They're going to charge you about another $1,800 a day. This is just to drive it off. This isn't road tax or anything like that. So your $25,000 car, because you're going to be paying interest on the tax, because the salesman's not going to tell you about the tax. And you're going to be driving what you thought was a $25,000 car is now going to be about a $33,000 car. Do the math before you make a big purchase. So, not done yet. I'm going to save you guys some money for the rest of your life. If you pick this up, I'm going to save you tens of thousands of dollars over the course of your life. Am I right, everybody? Okay. All right. So, we're going to keep going. That's the actual interest on the loan that you'll be paying. Now, what if at your first job you decided, I'm not going to get the $25,000 car. I'm going to buy a two-year-old car that has a good record, a Honda Civic, a Toyota Corolla, or something very exciting. And just like, oh, yeah, man, this is my kind of car. All right? And you go to a used lot, and you start looking for one. You've got that same $3,000 to put down. Maybe you can knock somebody down to about $11,000, and you can still get a pretty good car, maybe 1 year old, maybe two. It might even have a sunroof. It will have a button that you press and the windows go down for you. It's pretty cool. Yeah, I can do that. You'll be able to plug your iPod in. It won't sound quite the same, but you know what? It's not bad. It'll work. And so your loan amount now, instead of being $22,000, is now going to be $8,000. which you don't have to spend 6 years paying off anymore. You can pay it off over 3 years. And I put the interest rate a little bit lower because when you're young, they will see this as being wise. As sometimes interest rate on a new car is a little bit lower than an interest rate on a used car. That's some information that you'll discover as you go along. But let's go with these numbers. And so your monthly payment is now going to be $247. It's not, doesn't sound like a whole lot less than $384, right? I mean, you can swing the extra $130. You can pull that off at this point of your life because you've got a proper job with proper money. $130 extra a month is very doable because you're paying like $500 a month rent. I mean, you're not even buying a house or doing any of this stuff right now. You could do the extra $130 easily at the moment. But this is what happens if you decide to save that money, that monthly payment, that $130 a month, and buy this car instead of the $25,000 car. First of all, your total loan will be $8,893, which means you are paying a mere $893 in interest instead of $5,696. It's a huge amount of money. Huge amount of money. Now, but let's keep going. Say you will keep this car for 6 years, which you have to keep the first one for 6 years, by the way. Or else you'll be putting that loan into your new car, which lots of people do. So they're paying, they could be three cars on and they're still paying some money off of a car from 3 years ago. So keep the car for 6 years. On the second car, you will save $4,955 in the first 3 years. You will save that much money in the first 3 years. Over the next 3 years, do you know how much money you'll save? You will save $13,847. This isn't even including taxes. This is just on the loan amount that we're talking about right now. Your repairs at this point will hardly be any different. If you buy smartly, they might even be a little bit better. So if we keep going for just a little bit more, at the end of 6 years, say you've managed to save up another $3,000 for another car. With the tax and everything, you will, if you went with the second car, you will now be able to buy that same nicer car in 6 years' time for cash and have absolutely no car loan. And then, if you put what you would have put into a car loan away for your next car, including the interest, you'll be able to buy an even nicer car. You will never have a car loan in your whole entire life. If you save that $5,000 on interest on each three-year cycle, if you were to do that, by the time you retire, you will be able to buy yourself a Porsche for you and your spouse. Because you decided to go with a cheaper car for the first 6 years. And because you never paid interest again. This is the difference between being wealthy and being poor for a lot of people is how you use and avoid interest. If you go for 6 years when you first graduate, and if you do this in every part of your life, in your housing, in your Christmas presents, you will, seriously, you'll want to be so generous that first year because you've got a real job and you've got real money. But be smart. If you save for retirement in your 20s properly, you will never have to save for retirement in the rest of your years, and you'll get the same amount of money when you retire. It is, interest is absolutely huge. And we don't always share that in church. We say, give 10%. And then you can go and do whatever you like with the other 90%. But if you're smart, then you will be able to do amazing things. I'm going to let you go back to your seats in just a second, but let me give you a couple Bible verses. I don't know if you've heard about this, but God had this thing against interest for his people. He says, do not charge my people interest if you loan them anything. In Exodus it says, if you lend money to any of my people who are in need, do not charge interest as a money lender would. One more verse, same sort of thing from Deuteronomy. Do not charge interest on the loans that you make to a fellow Israelite, whether you loan money or food or anything else. You may charge interest to foreigners, but you may not charge interest to Israelites, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. Why is God so concerned about interest? Because interest will keep you poor. If you have no money and you need to borrow money just to even survive, God says, don't charge them interest. They will never get out of it, ever. So don't charge my people interest. And so I believe that he wants his people today to be wise about interest and not to get locked in to do the will of the banks for the rest of your entire life. Because if you do that, you will not be free to A, live the life that you want to live, and B, you will not be free to live the life that God wants you and calls you to live. Because you will be paying off loans for the rest of your entire life, something that is long gone, that you never use anymore. So last verse from Proverbs 28, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. The verse before it and after it, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord God will be enriched. And whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. The way you use money will direct the paths of your life. And so I just wanted to pull you up because I'm being selfish and because no one ever told me this. Because I'm about to tell you and everyone else a story about these numbers that you've seen. They are not made up. They are the story of my numbers that I did. So may God bless you in your education and in your schoolwork, in your learning and your understanding of the world. May you be smart and may you be wise, and may you be the kind of people that God can build a church on because you are wise and using your resources really, really well. Thank you so much for coming up here. Would you give them a hand and just encourage them in their journey? Thank you. You can go back to your seats. Thank you very, very much. I'll take that. All right. Thank you. I will. I need it. Thank you. All right. One day, I was going to buy a new car, and I was looking at a Subaru. I'd had a Subaru, and it had done really well for me. So I went to the Subaru dealer, and I was driving a little Impreza. I was test driving it. Turns out, I didn't think it was that great. It was rated at 160 horsepower, which I thought in a car that size should do pretty well. But after I drove it, I just said to the salesman, I said, it's just, it doesn't have any kick to it. It's kind of nothing. So he says, well, you need to drive the WRX. And I said, yes, I do. I'd always wanted to drive the WRX. I never had. I drove it. And 2 hours later, I drove it off the lot with my name on the title. It was a beautiful car. And I knocked them down to $25,000. Paying it off over 6 years. I do between 25,000 and 30,000 miles a year. I would have had a 150,000-mile car still paying $384 a month with 150,000 miles on it. It was a foolish, foolish mistake. 9 months later, I bit the bullet and I sold that car and went and bought the $14,000 one that I bought nearly 7 years ago that is out in the parking lot right now, that I hope will still be in that parking lot in 7 years' time. Actually, I hope it's driving around. I hope it's not stuck in the parking lot in 7 years' time. When we say that God will bless us, we have to understand how money works. Because to fly into the face of interest wisdom is to invite pain into our lives and to feel trapped by the things that the devil will use to trap you in. I got 193,000 miles on that car now. It's been paid off for about 4 years. And it feels good. I'm proud of that car. I told myself I'd get a cheap car, and every time something went wrong with it, I'd upgrade it. It's a little Scion box car where you can personalize it. So the first time the tires wore out, I put new rims and tires on it, because if I changed tires enough, which I have, that would end up paying for itself. And when the muffler went, I was going to put on a nice, meaty muffler. And when the brakes went, I was going to put on nicer brakes on it. But you know what? The muffler's never gone, and it's at 193,000 miles. The brakes have never gone, and it's at 193,000 miles. I feel completely and utterly blessed by that little boxcar. And I'm used to driving around with 108 horsepower now. 240 turbocharged horsepower was a lot more fun. I've never got a speeding ticket in this car. The insurance is less, the tax is less, and the repairs are less. And it's still kind of funky and fun. It kind of looks like a preacher's car, the kind of preacher I want to be. Those of you who have lived a lot longer than 6 years out of college, you know what I was talking about today, right? Teach your children this. Teach your children how interest works. Our church as a denomination is so worried that it's going to run out of money at some point because people aren't giving like they used to. And a lot of people think that it has a lot to do with the fact that people just don't like the church as much as they used to. And yet there are more people in the church today than there were before. The trouble is, our church members are in debt up to their ears and have no money to give. So if God's work is going to be done, he's going to need people that are smarter with money than my generation has been. Because my generation blew it. We got a credit card and went, oh yeah, I can get anything I want. Be smart. Because I can't get anything I want anymore. I'm still paying for that car. I'm still paying off credit cards that ran out at a certain point of my life. And I don't get to choose what I do with my income. When my income comes in, it is all measured out. It's going there, 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 and there, and there. And I'll be doing that for about 8 or 9 years. And yet, I still get to have the things that I need. I'm still part of a very friendly, and by friendly, I mean literally, I've made friends here since I moved. And that's wonderful for a pastor to be able to say. I used to travel to see my friends in Europe. Used to go 2 or 3 times a year. Now I have friends here. And most of them are pretty cool. The other ones, thankfully, think I'm cool. And that's nice. I'm going to finish this off today. If you like a lot of scripture in your sermon, this probably isn't it, because this is application time. We've been through the scripture. We looked at the dishonest manager. the person who seemed to be scheming, where Jesus commended him, where we discover that you need to use your secular wealth, your secular things, in the short time that you have. Use those things. And some of you do that incredibly in this church. You use your homes. You use your electronics. You use your toys. You use that to gather God's people and to share grace and love. And I've been the beneficiary of that. We're about to have potluck in a little while. You know, you are using food and your ability to cook that this, you know, bachelor pastor, oh boy, potluck means something like it never used to. It's an amazing thing. And then we looked at the person who looked to have made it and was living the dream, but God called a fool for tearing down his old barns and building new ones because he didn't know why he had been blessed. He didn't know what his bumper crop was for. He thought it was for himself. God's like, no. It's for my hurting people. And then last week we went to 1 Timothy and saw how discontentment can lead us to search for new things that will never be found. For our scripture reading, we read the story of the rich young ruler. Love the story of the rich young ruler. It's my favorite gospel story much of the time. And it's not even a parable, it's not even a miracle. It's a story that we understand actually happened. The rich young ruler had it all. He was rich. We like rich people. We're attracted to wealth. Have you noticed that? We might think that it's not fair, but we are all, wealthy people are attracted to wealth. Poor people are attracted to wealth. We're all attracted to wealth. There's just something about it. There's just like, ooh, I'd like that. I wish I could do that. I wish I wouldn't have to worry about the other. He was rich. He was also young. Our culture, our society prizes youth. We love youth. If you had $1 billion and you could give it all away to be young, people would probably do it because they'd figure I'd be able to get it and earn it back again. We love youth. And the people we put on TV and we idolize are those that are rich and young. But the rich young ruler wasn't just rich and young. He was also powerful. He was a ruler at a young age when he was wealthy. This guy had it all. But we notice in this story that the one person who didn't think he had it all was the rich young ruler. He was unsatisfied. He's like, there's something more. I have wealth. I have power. I have my youthful good looks. But I know that there's something else that I still don't have. So he talks to Jesus, and Jesus says, follow the law. He says, I've done that. So he was rich, young, he was a ruler, and he was a goody-goody two-shoes. He was all of it. And he says, there's still something that I lack. I'm still unsatisfied. You see, you can buy the $25,000 car instead of the $11,000 car, and you can still be unsatisfied because there'll be somebody with a $40,000 car. And if you've got the $40,000 car, there'll be somebody with an $80,000 car, and so on and so on. Anyone watch Top Gear in this sanctuary right now? Yeah, there's a few of us. I don't buy fancy cars anymore. I just watch Top Gear. That's my fix. That works for me. Because there's no way I could buy any of those. So, how are we going to finish this off? A message called Rescued. You can live free with the income that you have. Now, there is poverty. There are people that don't have enough food and are not warm at night. And I'm going to excuse those people from this message because I like to think we can all eat and stay warm. I would like to think so. But maybe there are some in this room that are struggling with that right now. It could be. But if you have enough food and you've got enough blankets, then this message is for you. It's application time. We've said these last few weeks that how you handle your money is a spiritual issue. A lot of us are quite content at doing church. This is a beautiful building. It's run efficiently and well. We have taken no shortcuts in that. Although Dick would probably tell us there's a few more things we could probably do to keep it sharp. But we've done well. We show up on Sabbath nicely dressed, most of you. I don't know why I just have to do that. I'm just seeing if you're awake, that's all. We have our Sabbath school classes. And we do some of the proper things. But the danger of being an Adventist church where we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at the Sabbath and we look at the tithing system, all beautiful, good tools, by the way. But the danger is that we think we can separate our secular life and our spiritual life. I've paid my 10%. I've done my day. Now the rest of the 6 days are mine. I used to sing a song about that in Sabbath school. The seventh is for Jesus. The rest, oh, those are mine. I'll drive the WRX for the 6 days, and I'll drive my Scion for Sabbath. Something like that. We greet people warmly at the door. We sit in the right place. These are good things. But some of us want more. Some of us believe that church, that a walk with Jesus Christ, can be so much more than doing church. Because as we grow, we study more and more about this man, Jesus. And Jesus wasn't a partition kind of a guy. Jesus was a man and the Son of God. And Jesus walked this walk all of the time. I mean, he was a radical. He was dedicated to it. I've heard people say, you know, Jesus was a Republican. Jesus was a liberal. Look at this. And we can point to everything. Jesus wasn't a liberal. Jesus wasn't a Republican. Jesus was a radical. He was 100% sold out to the cause of God in this earth. And he calls his followers to do the exact same thing. I don't know if you've ever read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, right the way through. I'm on course at the moment, and I'm doing it. And I've just recently switched from the Old Testament and moved into the Gospels. I don't know if you've noticed with me, but when you move into the Gospels, everything changes. The whole tone of Scripture just changes. It suddenly has flesh and blood on it, literally. Jesus is there. He's doing this. All these things that we've talked about, there's now these stories of somebody actually doing this. And Jesus calls his followers to live this 100% sold out life and not to be a slave to Visa or MasterCard or to Sears or Best Buy or any of this stuff. But to live free in his plan and in his calling for your life. So this is why I've done this series now. I want you to trust God with every area of your life. When you read the news and it looks like the crazy people have gotten in charge of the world, I want you to trust that God knows what he's doing. And the crazy people have not gotten in charge without him knowing what happens from the beginning to the end. I want you to trust God with that. When one of your coworkers or family members or somebody of your relatives or a church member says something about you and hurts you to your core, I want you to trust God that the salvation process that he's bringing you through, he's going to bring the other person through if they want it as well. Trust God with every single part of your life. When you have been let go from a job that you use to rely on in this world, this is tough for me because I haven't been through this one. But I want you to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And by the way, this Wednesday night, if you've lost your job or lost work or lost an income, we're going to have special prayer for that, because faith is hard walking through that. If you're struggling with finances, we'll meet in one of the side rooms here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We'll have special prayer for that. With your finances, with your life, with your love, with your future, I want you to trust God, believing that God can take better care of you than you can. That if you buy the $11,000 car, that you will still have friends. Because that's the fear, isn't it? That if I buy a nicer car, I'm going to have nicer friends. Has this ever worked? Short term, maybe, yeah, it does. I've seen people show up at church with some very nice cars, and they get greeted pretty nicely at church. It happens. But there's no future in that. None. Soon after I got married, we were in temporary jobs trying to sort of get the beginning going. And suddenly it occurred to us that we could go and teach English in Korea. And we could save up some money and maybe buy a house one day. And we looked at it. And we decided we were going to do that. We could be on the front lines of mission service in a remote part of the world for both of us, in a neutral country, and we'd be able to live on next to nothing and put some money aside. We thought this sounded really good. But then the temporary jobs, when they heard that we were leaving, suddenly became permanent jobs. And I went out and bought my first nice car. A couple years ago, I got the opportunity to go and work for Adventist World Radio in Israel. Just doing English language programs and organizing other programs to go in different places around the world. And they have a radio station in Israel. They just couldn't pay me to do it much. I couldn't go because I have a lot of visa debt. Now, I'm glad I'm here, and you can all say, well, we're glad you didn't go, and we're glad you're here. That would be all right. You know, you could say that sort of stuff. But some of you will hear the call of God on your life, and you won't be able to go because you're servicing debt, because you have bought into a life that has to be sustained. Now, some of you need to do that. Some of you are called to do that. This church exists because of people like you, and that's why we went through those parts of this sermon series as well. Because there's a work to be done here in Merced. Boy, there's a work to be done here in Merced, isn't there? I mean, there really is. I do long for the day. How many people does this room fit? Do we know? I don't even know that number. 350 in here? And I don't even know how many we have each week. I usually like to count. I usually want to know that. But my guess is we could double and be still fairly comfortable. I have a feeling. Wouldn't it be great if this place was full? I mean, really, where the energy was just coming on and people were feeling the call of God every week here in just such energetic, beautiful ways. And people were going to Korea, parts of Africa, parts of Europe, Australia, and coming back here. And people from there were coming here. And we had all this coming and going. And it was God's people on steroids, just doing amazing things around the world. Wouldn't that be incredible? I really do. I don't want to just sit here doing time, paying off debt. I want to exist for more than that. And I know you do too. We all want more for church. Some of us have to commit our energy and time in ways that we don't think is available to us yet. Others of us have disposable income that we need to connect in some ministry way somewhere. But God will call you on this. God's called me. He's talked to me about this, and he'll do the same for you. We're not going to be a church that begs for money all the time. We're going to be a church that spends it all the time. No, a church involved in ministry, in taking care of one another, living the gospel, sharing the gospel. It'd be an amazing thing. So, as we finish here, three steps I want to take you through very quickly. Three things that most of you, if you're in high school or college, these are really good things for you, but the rest of us can learn it too, because some of us are having to fix it. Choose a percentage of your income to live on, and then live on it. Does that make sense? If you don't choose a percentage to live on, one will be chosen for you. And before you know it, you'll be living on 105% of your income. It is amazing how easily that happens. Choose a percentage of income to live on and then live on. And then track your spending. If you don't know where your money goes, track your spending. There are so many software apps and computer gizmos and things that just try and make this as easy for you as possible. I have about 18 of them, so I can tell you which one's the best. No, that's the other trap that you fall into. But track where your money, if you don't know where your money goes, you are probably surprised. Maybe you're like, well, you know, I'm not, I don't need to track my money. Well, of course you do. Even if you have a lot of money, you need to track it and where it goes. If you had a financial advisor and you came and said, how's my money doing? And your financial advisor said, well, you know what? You've got so much, you don't need to worry about that. What would you think? You'd fire him, yes. So know where your money goes. Know what it is being spent on. And then finally, just get rid of dumb debt. And this might take you years. But live debt-free. Your life will be more colorful, more beautiful, more full of spontaneous opportunities. Secular or gospel, whichever you choose. If you enable yourself to live debt-free. That example I gave with the cars is real. There's no magic fuzzy math in there anywhere. Those are real numbers, and it is true for everything that you buy or don't buy. And then consider living with this philosophy in mind. Give. Save and live on the rest. And if that doesn't work for you, try this one. It might look a lot like the other one, but it's really good. And if you're like, oh, but I can't do that, you don't understand my situation, okay, then try this one. Look at that, it's amazing. Give, save, and live on the rest. In fact, but I'm already in that dumb debt scenario. I can't give at the moment. I've got so much debt. I'm trapped. This isn't working for me. Well, then try this one. We'll see if it works. I don't know if this is going to work. There it comes. Now, we're a little different now. Well, kind of. May this be your roadmap. Give first. It's pretty good so far. Oh, save second. And then get rid of dumb debt. And then you can live on the rest. Because if you are a generous person, you'll find that credit cards and debt won't have the same grip on you. Becoming a generous person will free your life up and will set you free from some of these traps the devil has set for you. So I spent 5 weeks on this. I won't preach a lot of series that are 5 weeks. And we've touched a lot of things. We've touched the life of Jesus. We've gone Old Testament. We've gone New Testament. We've tried to be practical. We've tried to be spiritual. But this is the message for you. It's practical. It's spiritual. It's part of a vibrant, growing church. Give first. save second, and live free on the rest. May God bless your lives. May God be evident in leading your lives. May God give you opportunities to serve and to love and to be part of His salvation picture. May He be a vibrant part of your life as you live all of it for Him, is my prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, bless this congregation. Bless the individuals that make it up today. Bless their finances. Bless husbands and wives as they talk about this together. Bless the children here that we get to influence, that we get to teach how to live a vibrant, good, godly life. Be part of our lives, God. Be part of our church. And lead us into the promised land, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.